and several other things, however, with some comments and responses through the last several weeks. appreciate the men that handled the Word of God here. And these men, I heard the messages, and these men are were serious and devoted to the Word of God, and made a sincere effort by themselves. So we appreciate that. One of the expressions I heard several individuals use was the term guys, and referring to the church flock as guys. Well, guys is a slang word, and so the saints here, or the brethren, or the believers of the church, we ought to address them that way, not guys. So we're not guys and gals, we're brethren, or we're saints, or something like that. Guys is such a slang expression that we ought to avoid that in the pulpit. Several questions came up. So I wanted to respond to these questions. One question came up was, Pastor Strauss has three cars. Well, I do have three cars. One of them's a gift, and two of them are cars for necessities. So, yeah, we've got three cars, but I have to examine my life. Am I one that's seeking wealth and have a love of money and desiring to be rich and so on? Well, I have to examine my heart and life on that perspective. Another question that came up was the pastor's wife worked outside of the home. Well, that's true. My wife, our children were little. She stayed at home with the children when they were raised, and she worked outside of the home. Now, I want everybody to turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And our decision was built on a biblical verse like Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 24. Proverbs 31:24 says about the virtuous woman, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. So this is, talks about the virtuous woman, and her desire here was to supplement the family income. And there is that privilege for the godly woman to supplicate the family income. And so my wife, after she raised the children, or we raised children, she stayed at home, she helped supplement the family income. So there's nothing wrong with that, that we see a biblical example of that. All right. Then another issue that came up here was, or a question I want to address is, who do we pray to? Do we pray to the Holy Ghost? Do we pray the Holy Ghost? No, we don't pray the Holy Ghost. We pray to God the Father in Jesus' name. So we pray to the Holy Ghost. Father in Jesus' name. We do have a couple passages where the Bible talks about praying to Jesus. Certainly the last prayer in the Bible. Where's the last prayer in the Bible? Well, the last prayer in the Bible is John's prayer, where he says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So, but generally in public prayer, we want to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. All right, so we've covered some of these things, but I want to make sure we have clarity here and understanding, and we're united around these truths. Another statement that one addressed here was that the King James writers were inspired. No, the King James writers weren't inspired. Inspiration deals with the original scriptures. King James is the Word of God in English, but we couldn't say that the English words are inspired. And neither were, the English words, but neither were the writers. None of the biblical writers were inspired. They weren't inspired. They were inspired, that'd mean any grocery list that Peter wrote for his wife would be inspired. No, the biblical writers were inspired. They're led by the Holy Spirit. What was inspired were the original scriptures. And I had to deal with this as well over there in Ireland. And, of course, we had people from Poland and Ireland and England, but some foreign languages, Greek, Greece, and some other countries, Romania, and to say I would have no more authority to say the English words are inspired than they would have to say the Polish words inspired. We don't talk about translations inspired. Don't talk about that. And then I appreciate the effort of most of the men here using the CIA method, the context, interpretation, application. So we want to make sure we stay with the CIA. Now, it's not just because I came up with the terms. I mean, that's a biblical perspective. I just tried to keep it simple and so on. But I understand, and it's easy to get off track if we don't have some sort of an outline. Now, some people write out every word of their message. I don't. I have some basic points here. I try to cover the basic points, but whether I have basic points or somebody or write out every word, we want to stay on track with the text and so on. So anyway, these are some things I want to comments and responses over the last several weeks so that we're united on these things and we have a biblical perspective on things that come up. So I appreciate our church and enjoy being back here, obviously. And so let's go forward here. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to our message at hand. And this is in Genesis chapter 50. So we've almost concluded the book. In Genesis chapter 50, and the verses for today are verses 15 through 21. 15 through 21. So I want to read these through in unison. Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. All right, let's read these in unison. Here we go. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph peradventure will hate us, and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren, and their sin, for they unto evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God, thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for I am in the face of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee for this day and the privilege we have to be in the house of God. We thank you for Bible Baptist Church. We thank you for the membership. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst and what you're doing through the efforts of our assembly, not only locally here, but in other places in the world. Pray that you continue to use us. Pray that you bless our time now as we look at the Scripture. Pray that the Spirit of God will deal with us and speak to hearts. Help us to make the right application and be edified and strengthened in the Word of God. Pray that you'll deal with each heart now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we have one of the great passages that of Scripture. Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean it's more inspired, but certainly this is a verse that brings out so many truths here, and this is in verse 20. "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." And so this is similar to Romans 8:28, other passages that we'll deal with here a little bit later on. But we have in this concluding passage here two significant truths that I want to deal with here. And one of them is that there is no such thing as unconditional forgiveness. Conditional forgiveness. In other words, all forgiveness is based on conditions being met, and the conditions being met have to be repentance. Right, So we're living in a world that gives us this idea, unconditional repentance or forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness. And that is, well, just forgive them. Doesn't matter what they've done to me. No, the Lord has conditions for individuals to receive forgiveness. And so we believe in conditional forgiveness. And so when somebody sins, then they need to repent of this and seek that forgiveness. All right. So we have passages such as Luke 17. Let's look there in Luke 17, because this is going to relate to our passage, but I want to give a little background here at the beginning. Luke chapter 17, and verse 3, there the Lord is speaking to his disciples, but he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." If he repent, forgive him. So here is a succinct passage that indicates forgiveness comes when repentance is brought forth. Now, I'm really dismayed at the fact that there are so many gospel tracts out there that do not bring repentance in. There's a very popular one right now known as Done. It's a little booklet known as Done. It has absolutely nothing in it about repentance. And there's a big move in new evangelicalism and the emerging church and so on and so forth where salvation is just believe on Jesus. A lot of people have head knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't have a personal knowledge. They believe on Him. Yeah, I like Jesus over Buddha. I'm a Christian. If you don't repent of your sins, you're not saved. You need to repent of your sins and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Then you receive a forgiveness of sins. And so, Scripture's clear there. Lord said there earlier in Luke 13:3, another passage of which we are familiar, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So that should be part of the salvation message. Now, I know there in Acts chapter 16, through the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But that presupposes repentance. Presupposes repentance. And when we're if we use that verse with somebody, as we're trying to evangelize them, we have to be careful that they understand there's repentance that goes along with that. That just can't be the only verse. You see, so we have to have a biblical perspective. Now, in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, for instance, chapter 28 deals with this as well. Proverbs chapter 28, a nice succinct statement here in Proverbs 28 on sin and repentance. Notice 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So confessing and forsaking, not covering. So this demands a repentance and a change and forsaking. You see, confessing and forsaking, this indicates a change that's taken place here. So we have several biblical passages here on this. Now let's go back to Genesis and let's look at a portion of Scripture I've dealt with before in Genesis in order to get here. Back there in chapter 45, of course, we have Joseph identifying himself to his brothers. And he says in verse 3 and 4, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." Now he announces what the sin was, but prior to this, if you look back there in Genesis chapter 44, verse 16, here's a key verse on all this. 44:16, where Judah is speaking, and he says to Joseph, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves?" The word "buying clear" means make ourselves righteous. Zedek is the word. Make ourselves righteous. God hath found out the iniquity of his servants. He's admitting he has iniquity. The brothers have iniquity. And he wants to be cleared or have this righteousness. And he admits this publicly. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And so here is a confession. Here is a repentance. And so in chapter 45, Joseph forgives. Now, you might say, where is the verse that Joseph says, I forgive you? Where is that verse? It's not found in the Bible. It's not found in the Bible. So did he ever forgive him? Did he ever forgive him? Well, sure he did. Sure he forgave them. And this is found here in chapter 45. Now, where he demonstrates forgiveness. He demonstrates his forgiveness. And so this is the initial place where he forgives them after they have repented of their sin. They confessed it, and obviously they forsook it. They weren't trying to cover it, and they were forgiven by Joseph. But we have to look at his actions. He doesn't say the words. We don't find these words anywhere. But we have to look here and see that this is exactly what he did. So this is the background to our passage. All right, now let's look here, back here, chapter 50. And as we begin to look at this section, I divide this section up into two major points. So I like to do that for my own discipline, my own help and understanding of the passage and so on. But I do so I've organized around 2 points. Verses 15 through 18 has to do with the ruse, R-U-S-E, the ruse. And then secondly, verses 19 through 21 deals with the response. All right, let's look here in verse 15. First of all, we see the situation. It says, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, so obviously they all knew that. Death had come to Jacob, so they all knew that. And they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite of us all the evil which we did unto him. Right now, keep in mind, this is 17 years after they came into the land. Remember, from chapter 45 on, we're dealing with the last 17 years of Jacob's life and Joseph with the brethren. In contrast and in parallel with the chapter 37, deals with the first 17 years of Jacob and Joseph's life anyway. All right, so we've got this unit, 17 here, 17 here. But for 17 long years, Joseph had been ministering to his brothers whom he had forgiven. But they come up with this idea. Joseph will peradventure hate us. He'll hate us. And will certainly requite or return us all the evil which we did unto him. So after 17 years of being taken care of Joseph, taken care of by Joseph, the brothers here are afraid now that Jacob's off the scene. He's going to turn on them. He's going to turn on them. So we see the death then brings up the situation. Secondly, we see the solicitation that they make. In verse 16 says, and they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, the trespass of the brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. So, here the solicitation. I believe this was a lie. It was a fabrication. It was an out-and-out lie. For several reasons. Number one, the text makes it clear that it's based on fear. He mentions fear twice here in his response, based on fear, not based on fact. Where's the fact? Where's the fact that he didn't forgive them? For 17 years, where's the fact he didn't forgive them? All right, so let's look at several reasons why this is a fabrication or a lie. Number one, there is absolutely no instruction found in Scripture where Jacob said this. So it's based on silence at best. No record of instruction. Secondly, there is no record of any mistreatment on the part of Joseph towards his brothers. Where's the record of mistreatment? Where is any mistreatment? All right. Thirdly, there's no hint that Jacob knew of any mistreatment. No record that Jacob knew of any. There's no record that Joseph actually did any mistreatment towards them. And there's no indication that Jacob knew of any. Four. Earlier, the brothers lied. Earlier, the brothers indicated they were liars. They lied to their dad. And why not now? Why not make up this? Why not this fabrication? All right. So we're looking at here's some brothers. They were liars. Here's Joseph, a pristine life. All right. So who are we going to believe? Who are we going to believe on this? And fifthly, if Jacob said this, why didn't he come to Joseph? Say, Joseph, I know you haven't forgiven my sons. And when I die, I know you're going to get even now. Don't do it. Forgive them. Why don't we have any record of that? Why didn't Jacob do that? Why tell his brothers and then his brothers send a messenger? I mean, Jacob was pretty straightforward. When he gave these prophecies in chapter 49, he was straightforward. He didn't mince words with Simeon or Reuben. He made it clear. And so, here are five good solid reasons why I believe this was a lie, a fabrication, and is based on fear, not fact. And I believe this indicates, once again, that Joseph had already forgiven them. I remind you, there's no place where Joseph says, I forgive you. So we're left with the conclusion, he either never forgave them, he forgave them the second time, or he forgave them the first time. So I go with the position that he forgave them the first time. All right, he forgave them the first time. All right, and he was able to forgive when they repented. So that's biblical, and a biblical pattern here that we have. Now, this may indicate something in the nature of men and mankind and by application. You see, we all are sinners, and when we got saved out of a sinful life, especially we're adults, and we look back on that sinful life and we think there are some egregious, terrible things we have done. Can God possibly forgive those things? He can forgive the worst of sinners. He forgave Paul, who was a murderer of Christians. He can forgive any sin. Now, you might look back and say, my sins were terrible, and they all kinds of moral issues and other terrible things, occultism or whatever it might be. Can God forgive those? He certainly can. If the blood of Christ is not sufficient for that, then we're all doomed. The blood of Christ forgives sinners, doesn't matter how bad they are. So the Lord can forgive, but sometimes we struggle with, can I forgive myself? Well, who's more important here, you or the Lord? I'm going to take His word. I'm going to take His word. And I don't like some of the things I've done in my past, but thank God the blood of Christ cleanses sinners. And so we have to trust in that hope. We have to trust in everything God says, including the fact that He forgives our sins. And so why keep bringing them up? Why keep bringing them up? Oh, I don't know now. Has He really cleansed my past sins before he's converted. Has he? Why are we bringing them up? Why do we bring them up? About trust his words. You see, we as carnal people, we struggle in every area of salvation. From the initial time we trust him to later in our life, has he forgiven all those sins? He certainly has. If we've trusted him, repented of him, trusted him, does that mean you have to repent of every sin you've ever committed? No, not going to be able to do that. Not going to be able to do that. But you cry out to God as a sinner and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive my sins. And he does it. He knows them all. And his blood can cover them all. And so we have to get beyond here struggling over not forgiving ourselves. If God's forgiven us, we're forgiven creatures. All right? Talking about initial conversion there. All right? So, there's the ruse, there's the fabrication, there's the lie. And it indicates, no matter how kind Joseph was to them, if they weren't trusting in the Lord forgiving them, they're never going to see the kindness of Joseph as being the fruit of his forgiveness, if they weren't trusting in the Lord. And so they struggle at these points. All right, so first of all, then there's the ruse. Secondly, there's his response. There's Joseph's response here. We notice that in verses 19 through 21. Actually, his response started there in verse 17. He wept. This second time, he wept with regard to them and this issue. Back in chapter 45, he wept. Here he weeps again. Why is he weeping? Why is he responding this way and weeping? Because they have been forgiven. They've been forgiven and they don't understand this basic truth. And let's notice here his response. First of all, in verse 19, he says, fear not. He says, fear not twice. See, they say forgive, or the message is forgive them twice. And he says, fear not, verse 19 and also verse 21. Fear not, fear ye not. why should they be forgiven? Fearing? Because they think they haven't been forgiven and therefore he's going to mistreat them. He what else can he say? Fear not. Am I in the place of God? So God is the one who ultimately forgives, but now keep in mind here, we also forgive as well. Now, notice a truth here in Matthew 16:19. And that is, Matthew 16:19. Now, here, this is addressing Peter, but in chapter 18, this is 16:19, but in chapter 18, we have same thing applied to the, or addressed to the disciples, but verse 19, I will give thee the keys of the kingdom, so referring to Peter. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so here I think we have a biblical truth that earth patterns heaven. Heaven patterns earth. Earth patterns heaven. In other words, when we go to man, if we've sinned against a man or anybody and ask for forgiveness and that believer forgives us, then it's the vehicle by which God can forgive as well. See, so there's a concert action here. Ultimately, our sin is against the Lord. David made that clear in Psalm 51. He's a sin against thee and thee only. But there is a human element involved here. But he says, am I in the place of God? He's the one who only can forgive. But obviously they needed to, they're addressing the forgiveness to Joseph because he needed to forgive them as well. So there's the human element. He's the one that's been sinned against initially. And of course that sin against Joseph was only a sin against God. All right. So he asks the question. Secondly, he makes the great affirmation, verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me. And the whole sin issue here, as you mentioned back in 45:4, was they sold him. That was the big issue here. They sold him in slavery. And now there are many other associated sins, but they sold him in slavery. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And so here we have this theme of evil and good, good and evil. This is a theme that runs all the way through the Scripture. And so God uses the evil of man to accomplish his purposes for the good of man. See, let's look at Psalm 76. Psalm 76:10. Psalm 76:10. Scripture says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shall be thou shalt restrain. So the Lord allows man's wrath, anger, only so much. But anything that he allows man in man's wrath shall praise the Lord. And anything else he's going to restrain, he restrains the wrath of man eventually. And of course, another passage, even certainly more significant, is our Romans 8:28 passage. So let's look there. You probably all have memorized it and so on, and think, well, I don't need this verse, but we need all these verses every day. The problem is we can't read them all every day. But anyway, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So nothing happens to us accidentally. God is the great sovereign one behind all things. And his all things work in his timing for our good. In his timing. Now, let's see how this is manifested in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Peter realized this truth. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Saying, him, referring to Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God's plan all along was for the worst to happen to his son, so that the best could happen to mankind. Think of that. He's had it planned out. And he's had it planned out for the valleys you're going through. He's planned these out. These aren't accidental. You think he doesn't know about these valleys? Sure he does. And he's given you a special valley just for you. Nobody else can go through that valley but you. And it's a special one just for you because he wants to bring out certain things in your life. He's got special valleys for us. And he's predetermined these. But it's all for our good. Now, you think the worst thing that could possibly happen was that mankind crucified the God-man. But that turns out to be the best thing possible for mankind. And that's the redemption of mankind. And so we see how this works out. We see how this works out. And so God is behind these things. And he has our good in mind. Now notice there in our verse 50:20, to save much people alive. And certainly, from a physical point of view, he saved many of the Egyptians from famine. And it may be that he even saved some of those Egyptians spiritually. And he saved the family, which later, which became the tribes of Israel. And really, through them, multitudes were saved, and we can see the magnitude of all of this, but this was his plan. Now, as we're concluding the book of Genesis, it's not coincidental that Moses says, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto you for good, because we have these words, evil and good. The word evil is ra, evil good, tov. These words are found back there for the first time in Genesis chapter 2, and relates to the tree there. In 2:9, let's look in 2:9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life, and also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's where the theme good and evil begins. And in Genesis, here we see where the theme of good and evil ends. So God put this tree here. Man ate of the tree. The good that he had, now he has evil. What the Lord does here in conclusion is he takes the evil of man and turns it into his good. And so we see this theme running all the way through Genesis, but we also see how the book concludes. And so the life of Joseph here is kind of a microcosm of what happened in the garden and what constantly happened. The evil of man is turned into God's good. He's the one who's only going to be glorified in all this. And so we have to have that perspective and realize this. And, of course, Genesis 37 through 50 is an ongoing, lengthy example. In fact, we could say, you know, Moses, you could have made the book of Genesis a lot shorter. You could have just inserted here 50:20, and we wouldn't have this long, lengthy section. But the whole point of a long, lengthy section is we need to have this hammered into our head and in our heart and understand it and see it time and time again. Another example, because we are hard-headed and dense at times, and these truths pass us by unless we're just hit with this again and again and again and see this extensive teaching on this. And so we have this great truth here. And we see, we get an idea of the God of the Bible. He's a loving God. He loves us. He loves you. And he wants the best for you. He wants the best of you. Knowing that you have an old nature, he has to take you through some difficult times to learn the lessons. And in the end, we see it's for our good. Now, in verse 21, we see how Joseph concludes this section. He says, "Now, therefore, fear not." Second time he says, "Fear not. I will nourish you." Of course, that's what he's done all along for 17 years. So he's not going to do anything new. I will nourish you. And your little ones. And he comforted them. And spake kindly unto them. So, what he does here is the very exact thing he did in chapter 45 and what he has done for 17 years. And that's because he forgave them initially here. What else can he do? Well, I'll double forgive you. I'll forgive you all over again. You know, sometimes people want to go that route and say, Lord, I know you forgave me once, but I'm confessing all these past sins again. I want you to forgive me again. No, he's already taken care of it. He doesn't do double and triple forgiveness for the same sins that repented of. And so what can Joseph say? I'm going to continue to nourish you. I'll nourish you as a future, but I'll continue the same thing out in the future. And he comforted them and spake to their heart, literally, kindly unto them. And so we see, in this passage, we're concluding this life of Joseph. These great truths here, how the brothers struggled with being forgiven. And yet the Lord gives us this great statement that everything Joseph went through was for Joseph's good and many others as well. And by the way, one final point, and that is 2 Corinthians indicates that the Lord comforts us so that we can comfort other people. And so as we go through difficulties, part of this, the valley that we go through, we can share, you know, I've gone through a valley. Let me help you. Let me give you some encouraging words for the valley you're going through. Even though it may not be directly like my valley, I want to be a comfort to you. And so he's wanting us to learn and wanting us to be able to share with others as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the time that we've had in the book of Genesis and looking at the life of Joseph and Jacob and all these truths that the Word of God brings out, and pray that the Spirit of God will help us recognize these. Help us all, first of all, to make sure we have been forgiven from past sins because we've been converted. I pray you speak to hearts, and they without Christ might be saved today. And then as we reflect on our salvation, help us not to go back into previous sins, either in thought or guilt or practice, but that we'll go forward here with Thee. Then we pray that You'll bless our understanding that everything, and help us to have the understanding that everything that happens to us is for our own good and Thy glory. Pray that You'll bless our assembly. Help us to grow stronger now. Bless in the remaining service today, we pray now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.